Eve is having a lousy day, and she hasn't even got past breakfast. Her father, a senile ex-alcoholic, started phoning Eve at 6 o'clock in the morning. Her teenage son, who alternatively ignores and lectures her, is off to a séance. A quick glance in the mirror turns out to be a huge mistake for Eve. Is that my face? Surely not. Yes, it is. It's just me at 44. Eve is a bedraggled victim of the midlife crisis and is a character in a new novel by well-known American authoress Delia Ephron. While sitting in the dentist waiting room on Thursday morning, I was reminded of that snippet from the novel when I picked up from the table Sunday Times supplement magazine, dated April sometime, and read an article on the midlife crisis. And the author said that the midlife crisis was the theme of the season as far as new novels were concerned, that it was the current topic under literary discussion. And he quoted new books by Martin Amis and David Lodger. He describes one of the characters in one of the novels who is in great dread of the big one, the big 4-0. Goodness knows what he's going to feel when he comes to the next one, the 50. But I could tell him, I suppose. And he depicts the telltale signs of this onset, this crisis. The body is slipping. The hair is going. Fame is eluding. Life is passing. And so on. And so on. Midlife crisis is a well-known phenomenon today. So where in all the wide world can we acquire the know-how to cope with the midlife crisis? Where in all the earth can we get hold of a wisdom that enables us to cope with life, that enables us to live life? Now, in this last study in the book of Proverbs that we've been engaged on for 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to look at the comprehensive subject of life and the living of it week by week. That's quite a subject, isn't it? It seems to me that Proverbs says that coping with life is based upon our viewing of life properly. Now, in listing and looking at all the texts in Proverbs that speak about life and death and day and days, I have, I think, disentangled three lines concerning the view of life that Proverbs gives us. The things that we've got to remember about life, Proverbs tells us, I think, first of all, its quality. Secondly, its uncertainty. And thirdly, in relation to living it, the rationality that's required. That is to say, using our minds. So the first principle that I discover about life in Proverbs is this: quality is more important than quantity. Now, Proverbs does have something to say about quantity of life. For example, our first verse in our reading, chapter 3, verse 1. My son, let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you. Yes, there is quantity, length of days, but there's also quality, abundant welfare. And in Proverbs, much more attention is given to quality of life than quantity. For example, three pictures of life are used in this manual of wisdom. The first is the fountain of life, and the fountain stands for and symbolizes the copious blessings which come from God and the several spin-offs that flow from having a quality relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. 14 verse 27. I remember when our older son was quite young and in primary school, and I'm sure he's glad he's not here in church, lest I embarrass him at this moment. But in primary school, he was taken on a school outing. I don't know where they went, but perhaps it was somewhere in the country. And he saw a fountain. But the fountain wasn't working. Maybe the water hadn't been turned off. But anyway, he turned to his primary teacher and he said, "Look, the fountain isn't fountaining." Now, you know, I think the writer of Proverbs would say it's a terrible thing when your fountain isn't fountaining. Because the fountain of life is the fear of the Lord. That is to say, a quality relationship with God is at the very center of life. And from that flows the vitality of all quality relationships. Indeed, all aspects of life. I'm sure many people who have taken part in our visitation in the parish have been saddened by the fact that so many people, and for so many people it seems, that their fountains are not fountaining. Yes, there are many active, busy, energetic, nice folks, but God is not in their thoughts. That's the simple, plain truth. There is no concern for our relationship with God. And Proverbs says that is not the way to become streetwise, according to the rules of the city of God. And these are the rules that are fundamentally important. The fountain of life. But the second picture that Proverbs gives is of the tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Chapter 11, verse 30. Ronald Dunn, in one of his books, he's a Christian preacher and writer, he writes in one of his books, very imaginatively and very much tongue-in-cheek, about what he and his wife did after attending one of the annual conventions of their denomination, their church denomination in Portland, Oregon. He said, "We had a couple of days to spare, so we looked for another convention to attend." Very tongue-in-cheek. And he says, as luck would have it, the FPA, the Fruit Pickers of America convention, was being held in Portland. So we went along to it. And he said, "What struck me was the remarkable similarity between the two conventions. The stalls, the exhibits, the techniques on display, and the speeches." "And we listened to all the speeches," said Ronald Dunn. "I especially liked the one on fruit picking burnout. But," he said, "the last speech was the cracker. This guy was a great dynamic speaker, and by the end of his speech, all the people at the convention were up on their feet resolving to go out and pick more fruit than they had ever picked before. So they grabbed their baskets and out they went to pick fruit. But we waited. We waited for several hours, and at last the conventioners began to drift back in. Joyless, passionless, fruitless. Baskets empty." A week later, the official report concluded. Too much time had been devoted to fruit picking and none to fruit bearing. The tree of the righteous is a fruit-bearing
is the tree of life. The tree of life.
Producing fruit. Fruit. Qualities. Graces. Virtues such as peaceableness. A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh. 14 verse 30. My, that's a precious quality, isn't it? Peaceableness of mind. And then a gentle tongue. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 4. That's another precious asset. And then there's kindness. He pursues righteousness and kindness will find life. Chapter 21, verse 21. Are such fruits evident in our lives? If not, we've not found the fruitful life. Whatever we say. And we can't really be successful in fruit-picking evangelism if we are not first concentrating on fruit-bearing. That's character growth. So there's the fountain of life, the tree of life. The third picture that we get here in Proverbs is of the way of life. Reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Chapter 6, verse 23. That is to say, a way or a route that's marked by life or vitality. Some of the roads we travel on in life are very dull and dreary, aren't they? And other roads, by contrast, are full of interest. When we stayed in America 16 years ago, or more now, we had an apartment which was based close to what was called the Manchester Road. It was a very long road. It didn't run all the way to Manchester, but it ran all the way down to downtown St. Louis, 16 miles, and what an interesting road. Full of color, full of vitality and interest, things to see. It was always a pleasure to travel on that road. There are some people who seem to be so much alive in life, so vital. And I'm not talking physically, but spiritually alive. Their lives seem to be characterized by discipline and order. There's the fountain of life, the tree of life, and the way of life. Quality is more important than quantity, says Proverbs. He liveth long who liveth well. All other life is short and vain. Now, do we recognize this? Do we realize this? Do we remember this? There's the first principle. Now that brings me on to the second line that I see in Proverbs about life, the line concerning uncertainty. As far as life is concerned, uncertainty is more realistic than security. 27 verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And it's true. Now, the writer is not knocking the necessity of planning ahead. Philofaxes have their uses. But what he is knocking is the self-confidence and arrogance that assumes that life is sure and certain and predictable. Many of the people I've spoken to in the last 2 weeks round the doors in the parish have, it seems to me, been like those who've been travelling on a tube in one of the underground lines in the underground system in London. And the one that I'm referring to is the Circle Line, going round and round and round and assuming that life is going to continue to go round and round. And they don't seem to think where they've come from or where they're going to. And people who don't know where they've come from and don't know where they're going to can only be in one condition. And that is lost. Lost. The writer of Proverbs, if he knew anything about an underground system, would say, well, life is not to be viewed like the Circle Line. It would be like the Northern Line. In other words, it starts and it stops, and you don't know when it's going to stop. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. Now that's true, and I'm sure there are folks sitting here this morning who could come up the steps here and stand in the pulpit and say, yes, I found it in my circle, I found it in friends and in business and in the family, that life is very uncertain and things happen just like that that you're not expecting. So we're not to boast about tomorrow. Let me say again, yes, we're meant to plan for tomorrow. The architect has his plans for the building tomorrow. The author has her plans for the book tomorrow. The student has his or her plans for the qualifications tomorrow. You've got a plan for tomorrow, but you don't boast for tomorrow or live for tomorrow. You've got to live for today. That's what Proverbs would say to us. And that's what Jesus said as well, didn't he? Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. But of course, we begin to see a problem here, that there is a tension in life, isn't there, between the todays and the tomorrows. There's a tension for the Christian, living for today, and yet remembering that there is an ultimate tomorrow. There is a day of assessment, a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. So how do we resolve this tension as Christians? What's the principle? It seems to me that I've never heard it better put than that by the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that what we've got to do then is this. Let, he said, the ultimate control the immediate. Yeah, we've got the immediate. We've got today with all its opportunities. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But we only do that as we allow the ultimate day of assessment and reckoning and judgment to bear in upon us and to affect and influence and motivate us to make the use of today. Well, there's the second line. The first line that we looked at was concerning life and its quality. The second line, life and its uncertainty. Let me draw your attention to the third line and explain it just a little more. The third line is rationality. That is to say, if we're to live life properly, according to Proverbs, we've got to use our minds. As far as life is concerned, Proverbs says, rationality is more rewarding than folly. Now that's a bit of a mouthful. Let me explain. Because this really brings us back to where we began in the short series on Proverbs. Let me try and sum up the teaching of the book. Proverbs says there is wisdom and there is folly. Folly leads to death, wisdom leads to life. And the wisdom that leads to life means using one's mind. And using one's mind as a believer means accepting God's instructions and being conformed to them. This is wisdom. This is life. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hear information and instruction, for he who finds me finds life. Chapter 8, verse 34. He who heeds instructions is in the path of life. Chapter 10 and verse 17. Rationality. Using our minds in respect of God's instructions. Proverbs says that the head must rule the heart. Now notice I'm not saying that Proverbs teaches that the life of a believer is all head. It never says that, and the Bible certainly never says that life is to be all analysis for the Christian. President Clinton, I understand, has been having his holidays in Wyoming, and during that time he's been analyzing his golf swing in the greatest of detail. So much so that a professional in Jackson, Wyoming, called Steve White, said that the president is risking paralysis by analysis. And it seems to me that if the Christian life is to be lived all head, it's not just a risk that that will happen, it's a certainty. Paralysis by analysis. But Proverbs doesn't say that the Christian life is all head, but it does say that the head is to rule the heart. Now, in our culture today, and increasingly our Christian culture, it's the very opposite that's the case. We are bombarded from all sides with the message that the heart has to rule the head, the feelings and the emotions. And over against that, I would have to say that the Bible points out this, and perhaps what I'm going to say now is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning. The Bible says that the old order of sin works through the senses, the emotions, the feelings, the drives, the heart, if we want to call it that way. But the new order of grace works through the mind. And so we must be very cautious if something appeals to us through the senses merely, through the feelings and the emotions, even Christian things. It's folly to be guided and controlled by the senses, by the drives, by the feelings, by the emotions. It is wisdom, says Proverbs, to be guided by the mind in relation to God's truth. The head has to rule the heart if we want wisdom and want life. So what's in our heads? What's in our heads? I'm sure an awful lot is in our heads in terms of business and work and tasks, an increasing amount. But there are these times when we're away from responsibilities. What's in our heads then? It seems to me, looking at my own head, that very often there's nothing much between the two ears. Nothing much. But God has given things to place between our two ears. He's given us precepts and promises. And we're meant to carry in our heads all day long, every week, these precepts and promises. We're meant to walk through life with these precepts and promises in our heads. These are to be the structures and the pattern for our living. And we need a structure for living. We need it. And all these precepts and promises which God gives to us are sufficient for everything and anything that will happen to us in life. And the great skill in life is to apply these precepts and promises to life situations and put them into practice. The great skill in life, according to the Apostle Paul, was to live according to Scripture. So that's what we carry around in our heads. That's what we think about. And it seems to me that we are in danger of producing a generation of Christians who really don't think much about life and don't think Christianly. As a man thinketh, so he is. Chapter 23, verse 7. So we need these structures of living, and God has given them to us. If we don't have them, then we'll be controlled and guided by circumstances and our glands. And God has given to us His wisdom, His instructions, His precepts, His promises. This is wisdom. This is life. This is everything. It's very convenient that Proverbs is divided up into 31 chapters. And perhaps it would be a very wise thing to read a chapter of wisdom every day in the month. So may God help us to become streetwise in the city of God. May the Lord Himself encourage and help us to number our days and to incline our hearts unto wisdom. Let's pray together. We ask, O Lord, that by your grace you will give to us the desire to be wise with the wisdom which you have provided and continue to provide through your word and by your Spirit. Give to us this yearning and longing to be those whose minds are instructed by what you've revealed, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be able to apply what we know to all life's demands, even this very week. Help us, Lord, we pray, to see the implications of what we understand and know, that we may practice in times of testing and trial. And we ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.